Many of them were here early, like even in the first period, they were here. So it was great to have you here. I look forward to second service, and it was wonderful. As I woke up this morning and got up early and headed out the door, my son, for the first time in his life, my son asked me to wake him up early. Memorable. Woke him up at 6:45. I left. As I went to McDonald's to get a coffee, McDonald's was packed. I had to go to two separate McDonald's to get my coffee, and I realized that all these people were up getting breakfast, getting coffee, getting various other things. Why? Well, on the surface level, to watch a hockey game. But make no mistake about it, many Canadians, maybe most Canadians this morning, woke up in order to worship. Some of us came to do that at church. Now, that is not a judgment on the watching of a hockey game. Canada has great hockey players, women and men, and that's a good thing. And as far as I know, we have two gold medals in hockey, nothing different, and that's a good thing. But ultimately, a lot of people got up this morning to worship, to ascribe worth to something. And some of those people who got up this morning watched a hockey game and then came to church to ascribe worship to a king who is worthy of it. And so it's wonderful to see you here this morning. Again, it's not a judgment on the ethics of watching a hockey game this morning. It's a commentary on the human condition. Everyone is a worshiper. Everyone worships. Some people worship something that is worthy of worship. And so it's wonderful to see you this morning, and it was great to worship our King this morning with you. We continue our sermon series, Walking with the King, this morning. Our title is In Him, Walking with the King in Him. And last week we took a look at what it means to be in Christ. And we call this idea of being in Christ or in Him, we call this union with Christ. And this was a foundational doctrine for Paul. This was and does permeate all of his writings. As I prepared this week, I came across this idea and I found it interesting. Paul does not use the word Christian. Christian wasn't in Paul's vocabulary. As a matter of fact, they're pretty sure at the time when Paul was writing his letters, that term started and it was a derogatory term. Right? It was a derogatory term to indicate those people who are Christ ones. But Paul didn't use the term Christian. He had a different phrase, a different term that he used when he wanted to talk about someone who believed and followed Christ. We see it in 2 Corinthians 12:2. He said, "I know a man in Christ." I know a man in Christ. In Christ was his way to refer to someone who believed and followed Jesus. And so this idea with union was powerful in the writings of Paul. And this is true in Colossians as well. And we see it in our verse this morning in Colossians 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. It was part of our verses last week, but we just focus on 6 and 7 this morning. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Where we'll attempt to get to this morning is this idea that simple faith, as we talked about last week, or walking in Him, or as the sermon series suggests, walking with the King, is done in Him. Simple faith, walking with the King, is in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather, to come together as people who are walking with you, who have put our faith and trust in you. And we celebrate the fact that we can do this openly in a society where it is acceptable. And Lord, we pause for a moment and recognize you as the truly the only thing worthy of our worship. And we're grateful that we could come together and do this together. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Help us to see your worth in your scripture. Help us to understand your greatness as we fellowship and sing. We need your help. We pray that you would help us in this, Lord. I pray, Father God, that as I preach this morning, you would help me to articulate clearly and with the right amount of passion that this message you've given us is worth. Help us to hear it and to understand it and to implement it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, simple faith, or walking with the King, is in him. It's in him. In these verses, verses 6 and 7, we are told what walking with the King or walking in him ought to look like. Paul does this by using three descriptors, two images, and one doctrine. So in these verses, we have three descriptors of what this walk looks like. We have two images to give us a picture of what it's supposed to be, and we have one doctrine that explains it. And so we'll begin by looking at the three descriptors Paul gives us. Paul suggests that our simple faith should look a certain way. Our simple faith should look a certain way. It should remind us or be reminiscent or look like it did when we first received Christ. That's the first descriptor. Our walk should be one that is established in the faith. That's the second descriptor. And our walk should abound in thanksgiving. That's the third descriptor. So let's look at these, pull them apart a bit, and see what Paul would suggest our walk should look like. So the first one, it says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, he follows that by, so walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so our walk in him should be reminiscent of when we first believed. It should have that flavor of when we first believe. And it should have that feeling of when we first believe. So what is Paul saying when he says this? He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so with that term, the only way that phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, appears in the New Testament. Paul often uses those three titles, but he rearranges them, and this is the only time that it appears in this particular fashion, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so this suggests that receiving him entails receiving him as Christ, as Jesus, and as the Lord. That term, to receive him as Christ, the term Christ, meant that Jesus was the prophet, the priest, and the king that the Old Testament talked about from the very start. This was the Messiah. This was the anointed one. And that Messiah, that Christ, was to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And that tells us something about our walk, because a prophet was to be obeyed. And a priest was the mediator between God and man. And a king rules. And so when he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking about receiving him as a prophet to be obeyed, and as a priest who is our mediator, and as a king who is our ruler. But it also says receive him as Jesus, which indicates that this was a man. This was someone who was born of a woman.
Who lived on this earth, who had flesh as a body just like we do. And so it was an indication that this was someone special. He was the only one who was the God-man. And finally, we receive him as Christ Jesus, but he's the Lord. And the Lord suggests that he is fully God. That everything, as Paul said earlier in Colossians, everything that God is, he is. And this is who he received. So we need to understand this is no, what they term now, easy believism. This isn't just a mental recognition that, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It is a receiving him as Christ, right? As a prophet who must be obeyed, as a priest who is our only way to God, as a king who rules over us, as the God-man, as very God himself. So we receive him in that way. Paul says, this must be, this walk that you have must be as when you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so we receive that full person of who Jesus was. But it just doesn't entail receiving that person. The word receiving in the scripture here is a term that was fairly specific. And Paul, as someone who grew up, right, as a Pharisee, as someone who studied with Israelites and was a teacher of Israelites, this word receive meant specifically the transmission of truth from one person to another. And so when he says receive Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking about receiving the person, but also receiving the message of that person. There was a transmission of information that he was talking about. And this information, this message, was the apostolic message of who Christ was. It was the gospel. It was the good news of God sending his son taking on flesh and living here and dying for our sins and raising again. So when Paul says, your walk needs to be as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking about the person, but he's also talking about the message of that person, which is the gospel. And so our growth, as we grow and as we continue to walk in him, does not discard these fundamental truths, but rather it is built on the fundamental truths of the gospel. And so we think about that when we think of when we received him. But let's think a minute this morning about our salvation. Think about when we were saved and what our salvation was like. You know, as I think about salvation, when I think about when I first believe, I always think of a hymn. The hymn I always think about is, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" This hymn was written by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. He wrote thousands and thousands of hymns. And one of his hymns was a hymn in response to his own conversion. Now, scholars argue which one it is, but I think this has got to be one for consideration, and certainly it is. He wrote this song certainly in response to his own salvation. As he thought about when he received Christ, he wrote this hymn. And just listen to the words of this hymn, one verse of it. Charles Wesley wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Right, the emotion of that song, the seriousness of that song, the metaphors that he uses to describe receiving Christ, breaking forth from a prison. Pause for a moment, just for a moment, and think about when you received Christ. When you put your faith in him, those early stages of your walk with him. Think about that for a moment, and what was that like? And does your walk now remind you of that? As you think about that time where you first received him, is your walk like that? I asked myself this week, is my life like that? When I received Christ, there was a wholehearted abandoning of myself to Christ. There was a treasuring Christ above all things. And I ask myself, does my walk look like that? And you ought to ask yourself, does my walk look like that? It's not exactly the same. There are some differences. There should be some differences. But does it have that feel and that sense to it?
So Paul would say, as we received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's what our walk with him and in him should look like. Our second descriptor, Paul also says, our walk is established in the faith. As we walk in him, as we walk with the King, we are established in the faith. And so this is an idea that we are firmly and solidly grounded. We're firmly and solidly grounded in our faith. Now, in the faith is important. In the faith is where we are established. He's not talking about being established academically so that you have your college degrees or your university degrees, your master's, your PhD. He's not saying you're established academically. He's not saying you're established financially. So you have your two vehicles and your house mostly paid for and vacations and all the things that you want. He's not talking about financial establishment. And he's not talking about occupationally. He's not talking about getting that job you want and working where you want and acquiring up the ladder of success in terms of occupation. He's saying you're established in the faith. Are you established in the faith this morning? Would you say that of your walk with him? It's established. It is firm. It is solid. It is grounded. Because Paul says that's what it should look like. And I ask myself, and you can ask yourself, is that what my faith looks like? Can I say that of my faith? The third thing Paul says about our walk with him, about walking with the King, is that it is abounding in thanksgiving. Walking in him results in overflowing thanksgiving. Richard Sibes was a Puritan pastor in England several hundred years ago. And he had this to say about thankfulness. He said, "It is natural for the new creature, when it feels the sun of righteousness warming the soul, when it tastes of the mercy of God in Christ, to show forth itself in thankfulness and praise. And it can no more be kept from it than fire can keep from burning or water from cooling. It is the nature of the new creature to do so." It is the nature of the new creature to do so, to express oneself in thanksgiving. Are you thankful this morning? Is gratitude a hallmark or a characteristic of your walk in him? Is it of my walk in him? And so Paul gives us three descriptors. He gives us three descriptors to say, what is this walk like? And if you're like me this morning, as I asked myself, is this true of me? I had to say not all the time. Sometimes, and at certain points in my life, more than less, but not all the time. Not all the time. But that's okay. But I want you to think about that as you ask yourself those questions. Is your life there? Is your walk like that? Like when you received him, abounding in thanksgiving, established in the faith? And if, like me, you say yes and no, that's okay. We'll get to that this morning. Paul also gives us two images that describe what this walk looks like, what walking with the King should appear as. And he gives these two images so he can continue to help us understand what being in him is like and what walking in the King is like. And so these two images are rooted and built up. Rooted and built up. Two images, two pictures for our mind that we can have to help us better understand what walking in him is like. The first one, rooted, when you look at the verb tense, suggests that this is a one-time event. That at one time, you were rooted in him. That just like a tree, your roots sunk deep down into him. A one-time event that doesn't change. And so as we talk about being in him, part of this is something that happened in the past. That is the case regardless. We have roots that are deep in him. And Paul, as someone who studied the scriptures, as someone who grew up
and even suggests perhaps knew and studied the scriptures more than any of his peers, I can't help but think that in the back of his mind, he was thinking of Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, a psalm he would be intimately familiar with. Psalm 1, 1 to 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." I think Paul would say that when we are in him, when our roots go down deep into Christ, that we are like that Psalm 1 man who is planted beside the stream and prospers in all he does. But that was a one-time event, which is different from his next image. His next image is built up. Built up. And it's an architectural image. It's the idea of a building. And the way this is spoken about in Scripture, the verb tense that's used, suggests that this is an ongoing process. Our rootedness was a one-time event that happened in the past, but our being built up is a continual thing. Right? The house is continually being built, one stone upon another. It's a construction that is ongoing. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 2, to see where Paul talks about this. And I've been very interested this week to see how much Ephesians and Colossians, how many similarities there are between the two. It's astounding. Most people agree that they were written around the same time, so that makes sense. But we'll see a couple times in Ephesians the similarities. If we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul writes, "So then you..." And he would say, you who are in Christ, "are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And so our walk is this process that he's talking about here, a foundational message that the Colossians heard via Paul through Epaphras, but it was apostolic in nature. It was from the apostles and the prophets. This was the foundation. And the chief cornerstone was Christ himself. And he talks about this building, this holy temple being built up. And Paul would say, that's what our walk's like. It is rooted in Christ, and that happened one time, and it's secure. But we continue to grow in him into this holy temple. So again, before we move on to this one doctrine, let's take a few more minutes and look at this being rooted and built up. Because Paul returns to this again in Ephesians. And he returns to this idea of being rooted and of being built in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19. And so I want to just take a brief look at that, because I think it helps round out this picture that Paul is giving on what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 now, verses 14 to 19. And listen for those words that we've heard all through Colossians. Not just rooted and built up, but other words that we see in Colossians that are similar to Ephesians. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." There's that union. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love..." That grounded is the same root as established. Rooted and grounded in what? In love. This is a union of love. This is a walk with the King that is surrounded by His great love for you. We need to keep that in mind, grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this rooted and grounded and established that comes with walking in Him is one that is in love. And part of that walking with the King is understanding how much breadth and how much depth and length and height there is to His love for us, and how much He displayed of it when He sent His Son. And so all of these things point to a doctrine that we have given, not we have given, we've recognized, has been given the term union with Christ. And last week we looked at a definition of what union with Christ was, and so let's look at it again today. It comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. In it he says, union with Christ is a phrase used to summarize several different relationships between believers in Christ through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ, that Christ is in us, that we are like Christ, and we are with Christ. Now, as I said earlier, through every page of Paul's writing, I would almost say through every paragraph of Paul's writing, he returns to this idea of union with Christ. This idea of union with Christ may very well be Paul's one big indicative. The one big truth that he proclaims is that we are in Christ. And so much of his writing is just fleshing out what being in Christ means to us. As I studied for this, one preacher suggested that all of Romans was an argument that we are in Christ. We used to be in Adam, but now we are in Christ. And that's one way to look at the entire book of Romans. An argument that's saying, this is what you are in Christ, and this is what it looks like. Either way, it's very significant in Paul, and it's significant in Colossians. A quick survey of Colossians. You don't need to write this down. I just listed the verses where in Him or in Christ appears. It doesn't include the ones that say Christ in us, and it doesn't include the ones that say with Christ, but just the ones that say in Christ or in Him. Colossians 1:2 says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 2:10, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Colossians 2:11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so this huge doctrine, obviously this morning, defies a quick explanation. It would take weeks, maybe months, maybe years, to cover this in any more than a summary fashion. But I want to this morning return to this idea of union with Christ and look at three particular aspects. And for the last time, we'll return to Ephesians to pull out these three aspects of union with Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7 indicate three of these aspects that this particular doctrine is about. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So let's look at three aspects that that particular passage indicates about union with Christ. First of all, union with Christ indicates something about the past. When we talk about union with Christ, we are in him throughout God's eternal plan. Throughout God's eternal plan for history, we are in Christ. It says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, God chose us in him. And so our union with Christ, though I find that baffling and not easily understood, before anything was created, we were in Christ. And it was in Christ that God chose us. And so our past, even before time was created, our past is in him. But our now, our present is in him as well. In Ephesians 1:3, we see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Our blessings in Christ are for the now. And we receive and can attain to those blessings because we are in him. And so this union with Christ covers the past and it covers the present. But Paul also writes that these blessings that we have in Christ are in the heavenly places. And the only things that are in heavenly places are things that go on forever. The things in heavenly places are not like things that are on earth. The things on earth will pass away. The things on earth will rot and decay. And at some point will be gone. But things in the heavenly places are permanent and eternal. And those blessings we have in Christ will be ours in Christ forever and forever. So in that, this specific little aspect of union with Christ, a big, big topic, but it encourages us nevertheless that before we were born, before the earth was created, God chose us in Christ. And as we live our lives in the moment, the blessings, the spiritual blessings of Christ's work come to us because we are in him. And we can have faith and confidence in the future because those blessings are in him. They are eternal. They are permanent. And we can find great assurance in that. So union with Christ has been the rock-solid truth of our lives before we were born. It continues to be the truth that we build our lives on right now. And in the future, our union with him is the reason we will live with him forever. And so this simple faith, this walking with the King, is most definitely in him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I ask you two last questions. And as they make their way to the front, I give you these two questions. And the first question, very serious question, very important, is, are you in him? Are you walking with the King? Do you have this thing we call union with Christ? Because if you don't, none of these other things matter. We can talk about what walking with Christ looks like, but if you're not walking with him, those things are secondary. And so perhaps this morning you can say, yeah, I am not in him. I am not walking with the King. I have never received him as Christ and Jesus and Lord. And I would encourage you this morning, do that. Do that today. Do that this morning. Recognize that this is the Son of God who came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died for your sins, and then was raised by the power of God. And that in him you can be reconciled to God so that you might be joined and found in him. You might have union with Christ. It matters for today, for how you live your life, and it matters for the future. Because those things that aren't in him will pass away. but those things that are found in him will live forever. And the second question is, if you are in him, if you are walking with the king, does your walk with the king look like the walk Paul describes? Is it abounding in thankfulness? Is it established in the faith? Is it like when you first received him and started walking with him? Is it rooted and built up? If not, and I don't think there's a person in here who can say always, yes, it's like that. So if it's not like that, and for all of us, at times, and through periods, and maybe even now, it's not like Paul describes, then I encourage you, as we talked about last week, go to the indicatives that Paul shares about Jesus Christ, about the wonderful and glorious Savior he is, being fully God, all the treasures of God, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Reconciliation, being brought together with God, was because of him and who he did and what he was. Go back to those. Remind yourself of those things. Remember them. And then ask God, say, I want to walk in a way worthy of you. I want my walk to look like the one Paul describes. And I know I fail, but that's what I want it to be. And I have faith that God will help get you there. Let's pray.